Hello and welcome to Let the Bird Fly, a podcast about living freely in a world given back to us. This is Wade, here in the podcast studio, joined by my dear friends and colleagues, the Reverend Dr. Michael Berg and the Reverend Professor Jason Dale Oakland.
That's me.
And we are here being responsible, getting another episode in the hopper, as this is the new, more organized Let the Bird Fly. And we're hoping to get back to weekly releases of episodes. We are today going to be talking about three big Christian words, concepts, three kind of the core things Christians are supposed to have.
Yeah.
And that is faith, hope, and love. What is going on when we talk about faith, hope, and love? What do they mean? What don't they mean? How do they relate? All that good stuff. Let the Bird Fly is part of the 1517 Podcasting Network. I'd encourage you to go to 1517.org sometime and check out all the good stuff that they have going over there. Other podcasts, they've got a publishing house. They have all sorts of articles. Jason and I have had some recently. Michael, it's been a bit.
I know. I got to get back into it. It's
been a while. I would encourage that because I enjoy your writing, Michael. I'm a fan. But articles, free academy courses, they have a new one that's going now. So lots of good stuff that you can check out. Encourage you to go over there then to 1517.org. Michael or Jason, I forgot to ask beforehand, so hopefully one of you is ready to go. You'd be so kind to share our disclaimer.
Sure, I got it here. This show doesn't speak for our churches, our church bodies, or our employers. To be honest, much of the time, it probably doesn't speak for us. We'll be thinking out loud a lot, so approach what you hear with a healthy skepticism because, well, as a responsible resident of planet Earth, that's probably what you should generally do with almost everything. If you find yourself getting too worked up, tune out, look around, and realize you are just listening to a podcast. That's right, a podcast. So go live free, friends, and don't let us get in the way.
I like how you took initiative there, Jason. I commend you.
Thank you.
My mentoring is paying off.
Yeah. It's a rare thing. A rare thing. A
public, on top public of that commendation.
Yes. Yeah.
Michigan State is up 20-8, if anybody was wondering. This does make me very nervous.
Yeah.
The first day of the NCAA tournament. Yeah. For those who are following along at home. All right, and that brings us to our main topic, which is faith, hope, and love. And if we think of the wedding chapter of Scripture, right? Anyone who ever goes through the wedding season of their life, when they're that age, that just a lot of their friends are getting married, and their friends, if they're not like Jason, come to their wedding. Jason did not come to mine.
That's right. Well, I don't think you came to mine either.
Well, that's because you made yours the day after my wedding.
Well, you made yours the day before.
And so we were unable to share that joy. But when you get into wedding season and you're going to wedding after wedding, you inevitably are going to hear this portion of Scripture again and again. Do your pastor a favor. Give him something else to preach on. There's lots of good text. Don't make him preach on 1 Corinthians 13 again and again and again. But it's a wonderful chapter, and it's a chapter I would say that is really about Christ, right? What it means to love. This is the famous love chapter. And Paul then talks a lot about love and the purpose of love and how we use love. But then he wraps up the chapter and he says this: so now faith, hope, and love abide. I always think of the Big Lebowski there.
Yeah, the dude abides.
Yeah. So faith, hope, and love, like the dude, abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And I think sometimes people wrestle with that. Well, why would the greatest be love, especially Protestants? Well, we tend to think faith is the bee's knees. Faith is the thing. And so maybe we can just talk a little bit today about faith, hope, and love. And why don't we maybe take them in order? And so what these things are, what they mean for the Christian, how they relate to the Christian life, or a Christian teaching. And so I'll throw out first to whichever of you would like to jump in. What What are we thinking when we think faith? This is a word that in English gets used for just about anything.
Yeah.
Think of all the stuff people can say they believe or don't believe. Birds are real. Are there animals or aliens? I mean, is the earth flat? Sometimes I would have people ask me in the parish, do you believe in premarital sex? And I would say, of course I do, right? I've seen babies produced from it. I think it exists. Right. What they meant is, do you think it's moral or okay? The Germans, for a while, I don't think they really use this distinction much anymore, but had the Glauben and Meinen thing going where Meinen was more, right? Meinen's, right? More of the opinion belief, and Glauben is like actually latching onto a sure object belief, which is Christian Glauben, faith. But it's a word, right? George Michael can sing, you got to have faith. Well, faith in what? When the Red Wings won their first Stanley Cup after that long drought back in the day, the Free Press or the News, I think it was the Free Press, I still got it somewhere, had on their front, believe, right? Yeah. These are words we use a lot, and in English they have strong connotations. So why don't we start with faith, and I'll let whichever, we could add a three-collar day, I'm just now noticing.
Yeah.
That's all right.
I almost have, I kind of have a collar on.
Not even close.
I have a zip-up hoodie. Yeah. But I have a bicycle t-shirt, and see what it says? Fiat's. That's Dutch for bicycle. It's pretty classy, huh?
Yeah, classy.
That's a zipper.
All right. Yeah.
You ever in grade school try to make songs on your zipper?
No.
Like when you were bored, be like.
Yeah, like scratching records, zipping zippers. Yeah.
All right, go ahead. I might DJ in the background.
The word faith, right, is problematic in English because of what you said. It's used. It's almost ubiquitous, right? And so often we think of it maybe as a virtue. Somebody is faithful. They have a lot of faith. What we mean by that is that not even that they're trustworthy. They're just kind of a positive person, mm-hmm. right? And so faith becomes, here's why it's dangerous. Faith becomes the telos. Faith becomes the virtue. And in the sense that the virtue is the final goal, right? The final destiny, the telos. So you just have to have faith, right? You when you get to faith, then you're good to go. And it doesn't help that Christians go, yeah, you're right, and then try to say, you know, that you're trusting in God, that is the goal. Well, okay, fine. But your faith is only as good as the object that you grab onto. So first of all, an understanding of faith is, let's say, trust, right? Rather than I believe something exists, or I'm pro it, or I am faithful to it, or something like that. Like I can be a faithful fan of a sports team or something like that. No, what we mean is you trust in someone, and in that way you end up getting certain a sense of your identity and your value and your values from that thing that you are grabbing onto. So what's problematic then is also stemming from this is the idea of a strong and weak faith. And we can talk about a strong and weak faith, and that's fine. But the point is that you have faith that you trust in God or not. And in fact, sometimes when you're weaker, that's when God is stronger for you. Right,
and so there's two concepts there that maybe you can just unpack a little for listeners who might not be as familiar with, you know, talking about this way. But so there's a subject and object of faith, right? And so you're hitting on, we can really focus on the subject, that's I'm believing, yeah. right? And that can then become, it can be spoken of more as work than gift, mm-hmm. or we can talk about the object, yeah. which hopefully is Christ. Yeah. But can really vary.
And we want to make very clear that you still do your own believing. Even mm-hmm. though the Holy Spirit doesn't, but you do it. We're not talking about you are sinner, you know, you are synergistically working with it, but it's not like it's a role. You're the one that's doing the believing. So there is a subject there that we don't ignore, but a true faith is going to be concentrating on the object, right? Because that's kind of in the definition of trust in the first place. And I really like, C.F.W. Walther had this line that always stuck with me, that a preacher should be able to preach a whole sermon on faith without using the word faith. Well, how do you do that? Well, you point to Christ, right? And so And the whole idea then it becomes about if it's my work or if the emphasis is on me, well, then now I start judging things. Is it weak or strong? And then you have a problem because then the strongness of your faith becomes more important than the object of the faith. And so when I teach this in school, I say, you know who has the strongest faith right now? You know who has the strongest faith right now? The suicide bomber. I mean, that dude really believes. Mm-hmm. That dude really believes. Mm. And it means nothing. In fact, it actually means something horrific. So
because the object is misplaced.
Yeah. Or I say, if you put a toddler on a kitchen table and, like, you know, just hold them there with one hand and try to do something else, we've all been there, that toddler will jump to you. Mm-hmm. It is literally a leap of faith. And speaking for the fathers in here, there's been plenty of times we've grabbed our kid, you know, like by the side, you know, and pinned him onto something so the kid didn't fall flat on the face. But the faith of that child, as admirable as we might want to think it is only as good as if dad's there to catch him.
Yep.
So I think probably a little less faith and a little more Christ would be in order.
And if you think of the word, even in English, confidence, all confidence is, if you take it apart, is confides. It's you're with faith. And we've all in life been or met people that either had good confidence or bad confidence. Mm-hmm. You know, there's like the cornerback who can't cover anyone who thinks he's CB1, mm-hmm. And he's going to shut down the best receiver in the league. And then just gets torched all game, and you know, he's still talking, and got the swagger, and you're like, come on, dude, what's going on? But then you have the quiet confidence of someone who really has worked through something, is sure of themselves and their plan and what they're doing. And so, right, faith is the same way. What are we relying on, and why are we relying on it? And maybe we can just hit on with faith as well, and you hit on this already a little bit, Michael, but sometimes we take the word faith and we make it like it's a completely different realm than how we deal with anything else.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to do the hard sciences. We're going to experiment with things. There's math, seeing is believing, stuff like this. And then faith becomes like a thing that may or may not be true, you know, and you're just kind of taking a leap. And, you know, you like that idea, so you're going to trust that idea.
It's at worst magic, at best a psychological heuristic to get us to a good place.
And Christianity has sometimes undermined itself in this regard.
Yeah.
You get things like pietism that are going to make faith more this internal thing and less importance of doctrine, or a rationalism that's like going to just remove a lot of the miraculous in Scripture because, well, you know, you can't observe that. Maybe we can just briefly hit on, you know, Christianity at its best, at its biblical, is always articulating why you should believe. Yeah.
Let me say two quick things, then let Jason have the floor. One is, this is similar to the situation where preach the gospel rather than preaching about the gospel. Stop preaching about faith and preach the faith to them and preach them to faith. There's a subtle but very important difference there. And to your point about, you know, faith is only in the realm of the soft sciences, like opinion, and that's such a easy, but false dichotomy. You are always believing all of the time, whether you're an atheist or religious, because you're always trusting in your senses, or you're trusting in the data, or you're trusting in this. We are the types of people that have to believe. Right,
because we would never leave our house otherwise.
Yeah. If you wanted absolute certainty about anything, you'd be in the fetal position your life. And maybe the confidence thing too, that's important, because we tell our children from day one, just believe in yourself and then you can do anything you want. And this is like the one thing God doesn't want you to do. At the same time, we understand confidence is important. We try to build somebody's confidence up. How can you navigate? How do you say to somebody, believe in yourself, and also say, but actually don't believe in yourself, right?
Right.
It's a formative question, a formation question, right? You can't just answer it with just here.
And the question becomes, too, believe in yourself for what?
Yeah.
You know, I think sometimes Lutherans get this silly caricature, and it happens to the Reformed as well, as if we're just always like, well, people are the worst, original sin, whatever. Mm-hmm. You
they are.
Totally despair of yourself. Well, despair of yourself for salvation, yes. But we don't run schools and you know have athletics and all these other things that are meant to build character and ability in people, because we think, well, there's nothing people should believe in themselves for. There's all kinds of things.
Boast in the Lord, and that doesn't mean like, oh, okay, I got to give glory to God here, but we boast right. in what he's doing for us and through us. All right.
I think...
although I do one of these after every good class I teach.
Right, yeah.
I point up to heaven, kind of like yeah. they do after they score a touchdown.
I do this. I do two pumps to the chest and then...
And then,
yeah. Full-on Tebow or... No,
state's imploding, if anybody's wondering right now.
That's, wow.
It rattled. Izzo's yelling.
I think there's... just to kind of go back to CB1, you got half of it right. Like, what makes a great cornerback? You know, this extreme confidence... But you know the other thing that they need?
Performance enhancing drugs?
No. Well, that helps, but an extremely short memory.
Yeah.
Because that's the other side of it. But and I think that confidence is an important thing, and I think when we're talking confidence and we're talking trust and we're talking reliance, I think that's the heart and core of faith. But then you get into that you know, idea, well, there are things that you can know, and then everything else you just got to believe, right? I mean, that's kind of what where we're coming from, but I think that strikes again at the object part, and there is a knowledge component that goes along with faith.
Notizia, yeah.
Yeah, and which is centered, you know, it's maybe not in things that we see with our eyes, it's not in things that, you know, we can prove by experiment, but these things that we can know are things that God tells us, and I think this idea of, you know, the object, which, again, Christ is at the heart and core of, but the object and the knowledge comes from the words and promises of God, right? And I think, you know, it's there has to be an element of knowing there, but then that confidence comes from, you know, the supernatural gift of the Spirit that goes along with that, right? I mean, there's an intellectual component, but that confidence is more than that, and it comes from the Spirit. And I think when you get into the realm of strong and weak, and some of those things that you talk about, yeah, that we were talking about, sometimes it's a knowledge issue, right? That maybe I'm not as sure about those promises, or maybe I'm not aware of some of those promises, or maybe it's...
Or I don't understand completely what they're promising.
Right? Yeah. Or the circumstances that I find myself in at that moment have kind of overwhelmed me a bit, that I've kind of forgotten what the implications of some of those things are. And I think that's an important thing, too, is that, you know, to recognize that this confidence, you know, Christ is, of course, at the center, but it's, you know, based on those words and promises of God in Scripture. And I think that is something, too, where we say we forget that at our peril. Yeah. And that idea, this is not something that, well, you just gotta believe because you can't know it. Well, I can know it because God has said it, but maybe I don't see that in external evidence playing out in front of me, or something that I can... that my eyes can see or that my hands can touch, but it's as sure and as certain as if it's done because God has said it.
And
and the Holy certainty, like faith being certain, mm-hmm. that's a gift of the Spirit, because yes. you can't be certain of anything at all. Maybe to one point, and then, you know, when you talk...
We're being very Protestant. We're spending a lot of time on faith, so yeah.
And then I can hear somebody saying, but what about infant faith? Well, there's still content there.
Yep.
There's still content there, right? The infant may not be able to... articulate it, mm-hmm. but there's still content there, you know, just like the infant trusts mom. Well, the mom is the person, and there's the content there, right? You know, it can be quite small, right? It can be quite small, this faith, yeah.
And just maybe to reiterate as we close on faith, when we're talking weak and strong faith, again, we're not talking saving faith.
Right.
Saving faith is never weak or strong. Saving faith is just saving faith. The prophet says, the bruised reed I will not break, the smoldering wick I'll not extinguish. We're talking faith in specific articles of teaching, specific doctrines or promises. And so, you know, I don't want someone listening in to say, well, I have weak or strong faith so far as salvation.
Right.
Faith is faith. A hand is a hand. It may be a big or a small hand, but it still receives the gift. All right, let's go to hope is going to get short shrift probably. But I think hope is something that maybe isn't preached enough in our own day. at least not in the biblical sense of hope. Sometimes there's not a lot of heaven talk, and we can kind of get bogged down simply in the here and now. But hope is more than heaven talk. But I think as with faith, you get a caricature of faith, and you can talk about faith in a lot of ways. In English, we can do this with hope as well. I can hope I dunk a basketball. Yeah. Now, it's going to have to be like a 6-foot rim,
yeah.
And I'm going to have to get multiple chances. I can hope I win the lottery. I can hope the Lions win the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
And then I can hope I'll go to heaven. Now, these are very different hopes. The heaven one is 100% sure. The Lions one is looking better than it used to, but you never know. Mm-hmm. Dunking a basketball, not happening. I can't remember what the other thing is. Oh, win the lottery. My wife doesn't let me buy tickets, so it's probably she says gambling will become a problem for me if she lets me do it too much.
Yeah.
What do we mean by hope, and how does hope drive the Christian life? I think about this lately. I've been thinking about the beatific vision and how that was such a big thing for so much of Christian history and theology. Like, that's the big thing the Christian's going to have. They're going to see God, right? But how would you unpack the second of these three, then, hope?
Well, hope is always something in the future, right? And so it's heavenly in that sense.
In the future for us.
Yeah.
In the not in God. Yeah.
Vision that you talked about. And there is no way, I'm convinced, that any of us here on earth could even understand a life without hope. Mm-hmm. Because you always have tomorrow. And because it's imperfect, even if you had the best day, even if you had a so-called perfect day, well, you hope tomorrow's going to be perfect too, yeah. And you're not mm-hmm. sure about that. And so,
this is when societies fail, when people lose hope.
Yeah. How could you live without the concept of hope, or whether you have hope or a lack of hope, you still have the concept of hope. And so this is what I think probably the most mind-boggling thing about our existence in heaven. When you're in perfection, how can you hope because you already have it? I suppose you just are just there, you know, and you don't have to hope because it is secure, right?
Yep.
And so hope is a longing, and I think that you're right. We should talk more about the longing, you know, even from a down here virtue supposed to think like delayed gratification. These are problems for our young people. Like, they can't, they want to live without hope because they want everything instantaneously and they don't want to work for it. And I don't want to sound like the old guy, get off my lawn here, because every generation has said that, but there's something different because of just everything's right at your fingertips.
Yeah.
Where I don't see it as, oh, these people are a bunch of, you know, spoiled brats and stuff like that, but you almost feel bad for them that there's no ability to actually do something for a long period of time.
Which shows itself, too, in the rates of anxiety are skyrocketing. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I would say part of anxiety is not being equipped to hope or not having hope.
We've talked about how you don't have a
theology. And I don't mean like clinical. I'm not saying that's not a thing, whatever else.
If you don't have a theology of suffering, you probably don't have a very good theology of hope and longing for things, and then to live in the already but the not yet, right? That I don't know that the younger generation really has a concept of the already or the not yet. You know, it's either one or the other for them.
And I think connected to the beatific vision and heaven and things like that, part of the thing with hope too is that hope builds suspense in a good way.
Yeah.
Hope lets the thing hoped for taste better, smell better, feel better, right? And when you're talking about just the here and now, just the material, the biological, and kind of the fast food approach, so to speak, that's okay. You'll have things, but you'll never get to savor them in quite the same way, because they're not things that are meant to be savored. And so if you think about the best things in life, there are things you've looked forward to, you've waited for, and that builds up not just the experience of it, although it does, but the memory of it as well, and the influence that that thing has on you. The hoping shapes you.
Yeah, and there's nuance here because, you know, you use the word shaping, or we go back to the concept of formation. You do something over and over again, you're exposed to something, you begin to love it, right? I think that's an issue for, like, learning. Like, well, I got to learn, I don't want to have to do that. Well, once you go through that, you start to love to learn, so you have to do it. At the same time, you balance that without, it's not constant, right? There needs to be breaks, there needs to be a longing for things, right? I think we've shared this before that I fear retirement more than I fear death. I mean, if I'm not constantly, and this is a bad thing, but if I'm not constantly busy, I just shut down. Like, I'm like,
oh, the opposite that way.
Oh man, I don't know. You know, if I don't have something on the docket next to look forward to, even to look forward to in a negative way, like, oh, I got to do that, but I can do it, or you know. I don't know. I got to have hope.
Yeah. And maybe...
I got to have a future.
Yeah. And I'll throw to you, Jason, maybe we talked about misplaced faith, right? That faith in and of itself is not always the best thing if it's misplaced. What about misplaced hope?
Yeah, I think, you know, certainly proper, you know, and I mean, you can talk about this in a, you know, earthly sense and again in a theological sense, I suppose, but... You know, if you're talking theologically, I mean, you certainly want it in those things that God has specifically promised yet, right, promised but not yet received, which, you know, we were kind of saying. But that works here, too. I think the other thing, you know, the big component of that is, you know, the difference between the earthly and the heavenly with that is the when God promises, you know, it is a certainty, right? And you know, just to kind of reiterate that, you know, every other hope, at least earthly speaking, you know, those hopes, you know, some of which seem like certainties, but they're not truly certain. But, and then you get into some of those theological, heavenly type of situations, and they may seem very uncertain, but because they are based on God's promises, there is nothing more certain. And to put to anchor your hope in those things, again, it kind of works like faith in the sense that there is an object to hope, and you know the better the object, the more properly placed your hope is going to be.
And I think as you look at Christianity historically, but even just in our own day across religions, Christianity and then Islam, which is kind of, you know, like the Mr. Bean meme where he's staring at the person's next to him's work. And, you know, Islam's built out of Christianity and Judaism.
Yeah.
But Judaism, which I would argue, right, the Old Testament is Christianity. I'm not going to concede the Old Testament to Christ as the fulfillment of it, but this is a big, and sometimes people will try to say, well, we got this from the Zoroastrians. There's a grand, like, enlargement of the scope of hope, where even if you think of the Old Testament, and so many prophecies that could have an immediate fulfillment, like here, but they're also speaking of the Messiah and eternal life. Christianity expands the horizons of hope.
Well, even in the Old Testament, I mean, it's the immediate fulfillment and then the Messiah. And I mean, you could say, and then also eternal life. I mean, like, there's a ratcheting up again, although that third component in the Old Testament is not nearly as rich and full.
As we'll have in the New.
Yeah, you get glimpses of it, right?
But this is, and I mean, this was a complaint that Gibbons, right, with his History of Rome, and Christianity ruined Rome because it said, whereas before people's hope were attached to the city here and now, and it says, oh, the real thing's in heaven. And
Yeah, good, it true was Christianity, Christian hope. Not Caligula.
Yeah. But, you know, there is, I think sometimes we forget as Christians, maybe because we're living in, you know, a modern, postmodern West that kind of just excludes the afterlife from consideration for most things and says, here's the things you can really ponder about and speak about with conviction. We need to sing Jerusalem the Golden more thoughtfully sometimes. Mm-hmm. Right, I think stuff like that. All right, love is going to get short shrift, which makes sense. We've got three very unloving men in this room.
Well, I would say love is.
Love. Why does love abide?
Yeah, love is the telos, and I want to be careful here. Like a Greek, the telos for Greek, for many Greeks would have been the virtuous life, and I'm going to say love is beyond virtue. Right, it's something more, basis of virtue, but even something more than that. And so love always remains, it abides. For one reason, you know, I don't know that you need hope in heaven. Right?
Exactly. Or faith.
Yeah. But I would say it's more than just, well, the other two fade away in a certain respect. I mean, you still trust God, right? But, and I suppose you could still have, you know, joy for tomorrow, right? But love is the destiny, as in everything's wrapped up in love. So I would go so far as to say, and this is a problem for us, is that truth even serves love. We're very much about the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. And that's because we're coming out of a modern period where it's an epistemological problem.
We feel we need to make a dichotomy.
But if you could have a truth that moves mountains, but you have not love, you're only making noise. Because I can get up and I can say a lot of things that are true and not get anybody closer to heaven, right? And so what truth is even subservient to love, I would say, because God is love, he's also truth, and we don't want to divide these things up. But from our perspective, because you don't want to divide Christ up, right?
But yeah, that's bad.
It's a bad thing.
Bad plan.
But,
I bet Nestorius could do it.
Yeah, he could. But what I'm saying here is from our perspective how this works out, is love is the ultimate thing. It's the telos, right? And the ultimate love would be in Christ. And so from there, you know, I want to be truthful, not for the sake of being truthful. I want to be truthful for the sake of that I love you, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't want to be trustworthy. I don't want to have faith for any other reason than I want God to love me and I want to, you know, and I want to be loved, right? And I want to be love. Right? All of these things serve love.
And we talked about with faith and hope, well, they're as good as their object. And maybe we need to hit more on that with love sometimes, too. I think when we think about, well, what is love and why do we love biblically? Well, the primary object of our love is Christ. Why? Because I'm the object of his love. And then when I serve my neighbor, right, who am I loving? Well, Christ says, I'm loving him, whatever you do for the least of these. And so if we don't have the proper object of love, then we won't have as full of a love for as loving reasons for others. It will always be a reciprocity or something that enters in.
And then it's not really love.
Right. And so when we're talking what it is to love or what is the object of love, I think even when we say why we should love everyone, I think most Christians would say, well, because we're all made in the image of God, or we're all God's children. And you know what? That's not wrong. I'm not saying throw that out. But more and more, I just think the better answer is because Christ died for all. Mm-hmm. Right? I'm kind of generically, we're all God's children through creation, yes. But even more so, we're all those for whom Christ gave his life, even those who reject it are still those for whom Christ gave his life. And so what greater dignity could be given to the human race than that God became human in order to save human beings? And so I think, you know, that we can stress that with love as with faith and hope, that if you get the object wrong, it's the love is going to be to some degree either misplaced or unmoored. It's not going to be anchored properly.
And maybe we think like, okay, why should I respect you from like a legal point of view? Like you have to have something outside of you, the image of God. But to really adore and love you, right, that's something different. And I think you're right. That comes from the redemptive act of Christ, the universal.
Right. And I think, so tomorrow I have chapel, and I don't want to steal my own thunder, but you guys can go ahead and skip if you want. But I have Jeremiah, you know, 31:31-34, and in there, you know, it talks about we'll know God and we'll know each other. The law will be written in our hearts, and there the idea of the word. And I'm going to talk about, like, in heaven, we won't have to try to love. Yeah. Like here, that's part of the Christian struggle is we still have to try. Because or we can,
you have to get the spiritual battle between
sin and saint. Yeah, that because we have the simul. And so I want to love, but I can't love perfectly or fully, even when I'm trying my best. And here, love often leads to suffering in a fallen world. I'm going to be vulnerable. I can be hurt if I love. It can be a very trying thing. And right when Jeremiah is talking about that, just that picture strikes me. We won't even have to try in heaven. It will be a reflex. It will be an instinct. And so I'm going to talk in there a little bit about C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, which is one of his weirdest works, but I really like it. Mm. And the idea of in heaven is that your love becomes indistinguishable from God's love, right? The boundaries are just gone. Love just flows. And the people that are kind of in hell in this story and they're getting a glimpse of purgatory or heaven, and they want to love, but they love in the wrong ways. So there's like the mother who would rather her son be in hell with her because she doesn't want to be apart from him than to truly love him and have him in heaven. There's the guy who wants the lady that he loved in this life to love him exclusively, and she can't do that there. And you can't guilt someone into love. But if we think of how we often speak about love in this life, it is, I think Lewis is right, it's often selfish and manipulative. And that's not to say that it's not at any level love, but it's really hard to take those things out. And God goes to work on us through faith. He starts working at that. But we all, right, we just get a little taste of it. I can't even imagine what it'll be to just love without thinking.
And you only get like a taste of it like when you open a door for somebody just because that's your habit, your form, and it's a delight, and you didn't care about getting credit for it or getting a thank you or whatever. But that all of the time.
Yeah. And often it's in suffering where God calls you into something where you get lost in your neighbor, whoever that might be, just because compassion or sympathy grabs you, right? And then you get a glimpse. But I do think this idea of love abiding, faith and hope will be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Love will be full, right? And it'll be complete.
I think it's, you know, interesting to think, too, that, you know, faith and hope are fulfilled because faith becomes sight, right?
Right.
And then it's not faith anymore. Hope becomes reality, and then it's not hope anymore, right?
That's a good way.
But love stays love. And as you guys are saying, love, I mean, in a way, gets even better, but it's still love. Mm-hmm. You talk about C.S. Lewis and the suffering component or the dangerous component of love. And I think I love that quote in the Four Loves where he talks about like loving no matter the cost, which is the love that he's talking about, that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. You know, all for love, he says, is love's death warrant.
Right.
Date of execution left blank, right? Because at some point you give it all, right?
Yep.
And that's the end. But again, in heaven, you know, it just keeps going and going and going.
Yep. The gas tank never runs out.
Right, yeah.
Glorious thought.
That was good.
Indeed.
You know, Jason has a sign on his front yard that says, love is love.
He also has one that says, water is life. And
we believe in science.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
All right, this is the new Let the Bird Fly, and we've been saying we're going to stick to 35 to 40 minutes, so we are about there. Right. For those wondering, this episode's not going to come out for a few weeks, but Michigan State is winning at halftime. Which maybe I'm saying that and people will be listening when they're in the Final Four. Or maybe they will have lost this game.
Well, you keep hoping.
And
having faith.
The thing is, I don't. Yeah. I didn't even think they're going to make the tournament.
Hey, before we go, I just want to say I love you guys.
I also love you guys, although imperfectly and sometimes in a manipulative, selfish way.
We would expect nothing else.
Yeah. Right. Well, with that, we wish all of you faith, hope, and love so that you can go forward and let the bird fly. I'm going to have to get that clip of you saying you love us all. I'm going to play it to myself sometimes when I feel sad.
Every evening when the sun goes down, get with my party and I begin to clown. I don't care what the people are thinking, I'm not drunk, I'm just a drinker. I set them up another round, I'll set them up another round, I'll set them up another round.